Exodus 15. What we have here is the story of God's people. They've just been delivered from slavery. And God has done an amazing work. They've just traveled through the Red Sea on dry ground. They have come through an impossibility. They've seen one of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament. And he brings them through the Red Sea. And we come to verse 20 in Exodus 15, if you'll read with me. It says, "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" And so there's this profound joy at God's salvation, just like there is when a sinner comes to know the Lord through Jesus Christ, that there is great rejoicing and amazement and joy, but God brings them through that deliverance into a place where there is a desert. And they enter into the wilderness. In passages before this, they've come to the edge of the wilderness. They've seen the wilderness, but now they enter into the wilderness and they experience a dry land. And what we're going to look at tonight is how God brings us through the great deliverance of our souls, and he brings us through various places. In this passage, we're going to find a dry land. We're going to find a very bitter place called Marah. And sometimes God brings us through very dry and discouraging circumstances in our lives, and we're going to find out exactly why God does this. And sometimes he brings us through great bitter and confusing times in our life. And we're going to find out why God does this. And he also brings them to a very fertile place just after he turns the water that is bitter into sweetness. He brings them into a paradise, a place of refreshing. And so we're going to see, just as God brought the children of Israel through various places, kind of a roller coaster, we're going to see that God does the same thing for us as believers in the New Testament. And so what we're going to see tonight is that enduring adversity in life is part of being made whole as a person. Because God reveals his name in this passage as Jehovah Rapha, as the God who heals. And what we're going to see is that this healing in the Bible is equivalent in many places to salvation. That God will at times heal our physical body, but ultimately the great healing that he's working into us is the healing and the wholeness of our soul. He's not come to destroy us, but to restore us. And what he's interested in, ultimately, is the salvation of our soul. And he will heal us from time to time. He will heal all of our diseases when he comes again. And we will no longer have pain. We will no longer groan. There will be no anxieties. No matter what you're going through now, we're going to learn tonight that we need to be looking to Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, the God who is ultimately going to heal all of our diseases and going to make us just like Jesus. And so let's continue reading in verse 22 of Exodus 15. It says, after Miriam celebrated, it says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur." If you like to underline in your Bible, you can underline that and put "the beginning of the wilderness wandering." It's the first time that we see that in the Scripture. "And they went for 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log," or we could say a tree or a piece of wood, "and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So the question tonight is, do you love God because he gives you comfort? Or do you love God because he is your comfort? Big difference. The first thing that we come to is that there are many common places in the believer's life. There were these places of thirst and bitterness and fertility, places of suffering and confusion and refreshment in the lives of God's people in the Old Testament. And what we need to do is expect that life will often be a roller coaster. This should not surprise us, that life is a roller coaster. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Says that we should not be surprised at the fiery trial of our faith. Our faith is going to be tested. God is going to, at times, make us to feel pressure, unimaginable pressure in our lives. Pressure that is unsustainable in our own strength. We should not be surprised, as though something strange were happening to you. But we are to rejoice, Peter says. We're to rejoice because we're sharing in and being conformed to Christ's sufferings. You see, the goal for the children of Israel and the goal for us is that God would take us through the valley and up to the mountaintop and to the side trail and put all kinds of burdens on us, not so that we would be crushed, but so that we would be conformed to Christ's image. And so, if you're wondering now, today, what is going on in my life? Do not be surprised. Don't be surprised. You say, well, things are going pretty well for me. Well, tomorrow, when you wake up, or next week, when this trial comes, do not be surprised. And it's not that God is using you as an experiment, or as a guinea pig. He loves you. And every motive that he has for you is absolute, pure, infinite love. He's loved you from eternity. He's seen every moment from your mother's womb, and he's planned it. Remember the words of Jesus in John 10:28? They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You're in the grip of the Lord. So the fact that you're going through uncertain and confusing times, the fact that you've entered into a wilderness of dryness and weariness in your life, this is all part of the plan of God. There are many circumstances in life, right? Circumstances change, but God never changes. God is faithful. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, understand this. God is in control of every circumstance in the Christian's life. Consider Job. Job loved the Lord. Job was blameless in every respect. And Satan was asked by God, have you considered my servant Job? And sometimes the Lord will bring trials and sometimes assaults from the wicked one. Trials that we don't understand. But God is in absolute control. Look at verse 25 in Exodus 15. It says, there God tested them. In this wilderness, at Marah, God tested the children of Israel. God tested them. So we have to understand that God is absolutely sovereign. He was sovereign in the lives of those in the Old Testament, and he has not changed. Some people have this debate. Well, is the God of the New Testament the same God of the Old Testament? And what's the answer to that? Absolutely. There is only one God. And so we have to understand that God is absolutely sovereign. And he has not changed. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Of course, this is the golden chain of redemption. And we find in verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, we know those verses well, but look at the verses just before those. It talks about the Spirit helping our what? Our infirmities, our weaknesses. So Paul is anticipating, why do we have to say this? Why do we have to tell you that you're predestined to be conformed to the Son? Why do we need to tell you that there was a plan long, long ago, before you were ever born? Because you have weaknesses and you have groanings. It says, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints according to the will of God. When you don't even know what to pray, and you're just groaning along with the Spirit, understand, God's plan is being knit together even in the midst of your groaning. It's all part of His plan. So just like He tested the children of Israel at Marah, He is continuing to test and refine us and conform us into the image of Jesus. So trials are appointed by God to grow us to be like Jesus Christ. Remember that God's disappointments are God's appointments to grow us to be like Jesus Christ. Every extremity is an opportunity to see God's might and His power. Have you ever been brought very low in your life and you didn't know where to turn or what to do, and you had this great need? And God, because He is faithful and because His love is infinite towards you, brought you out of that deep pit. And you saw God in a way that you never could had you been prospering during those times. He brought you low for a purpose. Not only to conform you to the image of Christ, but to show you who He is and what He's capable of. So trials are good. Trials reveal the sinfulness that still remains in our heart. Remember, as they were brought to Marah, they started murmuring and complaining. They started grumbling, but look at Moses compared to the children of Israel. Moses, instead of complaining, he's calling out on God, and God makes the water sweet. But the children of Israel, all they do is taste the bitterness and they start complaining. Now, we can't criticize the children of Israel. What do you do when your air doesn't work on a 100-degree day? They didn't have air conditioning in the wilderness. What do you do when your water isn't working in your refrigerator so you can't get it from you? We are so spoiled. We grumble. We complain constantly. I think the children of Israel look like glorified saints compared to us. Right? We start pointing fingers at them as if they were the worst, and we wouldn't have survived 3 days without water like they did. We wouldn't have survived 3 minutes without water. Just hear the babies crying. They were complaining after 3 days. And we also complain about an awful lot. You see, trials are so good because we think we're on this high spiritual plane. And a trial comes, and then our heart, we're like grapes. When you squeeze them, whatever inside comes out. And when those trials come, whatever's inside comes out, and sometimes we're sour grapes, aren't we? Trials are so good because they reveal the sinfulness of our own soul and our great neediness of God conforming us into holiness. Think about Psalm 119 in verse 67. Psalm 119 is one of the most powerful passages in the whole Bible. Psalm 119 in verse 67, David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Sometimes God's trials and God's afflictions are the best thing that could ever happen to us. because they alert us to our need for God. And they alert us to the fact that we're very, very much farther away than we thought we were. Psalm 119, verse 71, just a few verses later, David says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Affliction helps us to take God's word more seriously. You know why? Because when you're afflicted, and you realize that your friend can't help you and your family can't help you and your food and your entertainment and everything else that is at your fingertips can't help you, then you realize that God's word is sufficient for life and godliness. Everything that you need, ultimately, this word is Christ to you, and Christ is the fountain. Christ is the living water. Christ is the bread of life. Christ is the one who satisfies our soul. Trials are good. They show us our sinfulness and our need of God. Trials reveal the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Lamentations 3:22. We sing a hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." We read, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." When a trial comes, we can't say, "God, you're just not good." In fact, the worst trial that you have had in your life is nothing close to what you deserve. God is holding back so much of what you ought to receive for your own sin by natural circumstances. He's holding it back because he loves you. And he's letting you get a taste of certain things in your life. Not so that you will crumble. No, he wants you to be built up and realize the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. Remember when Paul in the New Testament was afflicted with that thorn in the flesh? And he said, 3 times, "I've asked the Lord to remove it." I'm asking over and over. And there are some things in your life right now. And you're saying, "God, please, please get me through this. Please remove this. Please answer. Please fill me. Please help me." And God is saying, "My child, I love you, but I want you to really experience my sufficient grace. What you need is not this circumstance to be removed, because this circumstance is a springboard to my presence. I remove this circumstance, you get all proud and all self-sufficient, but it's this circumstance that's driving you right to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need." And so, praise God for the trials that we have in life. Because God sends them so that we might use them as a way to his presence. And remember that the wilderness of trials makes us long for our true home in heaven. The wilderness is dry and weary, and the waters of Marah are bitter. And when those awful days come along, we groan. Spoke with someone the other day. They said, "I just got this knot in my stomach. I don't know why it's there, but it's always there. And it just doesn't go away. And I don't know why this knot is in my stomach." And I said, "You need to glorify God no matter if that knot's in your stomach or not. You may not understand why that knot is in your stomach. You may not understand why you feel the way you feel some days. It's mostly because of our brokenness." Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Brother Roy quoted some of this last week. Let's dive into it again. Isn't God's word wonderful? It's so rich. So Paul's talking about his body and how messed up and painful his body feels sometimes. He says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed," he's talking about his body, "we have a building from God. A house not made with hands," that is, with human hands, "eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, this present body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, our new body, our glorified body. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked." And he's talking about it's better that we have the glorified body than we're in the intermediate state. Verse 4, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed," that is, not that we'd be in the intermediate state, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So in this body, we're groaning. We're burdened. That's what it says. We're burdened. And some days you feel tired and weary. And sometimes you feel anxious for no reason at all. And it is wearisome. And that is because you are not meant as a child of God to be in this body forever. When we feel the pain, the Bible says God has prepared us to cry out for our new bodies because He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's prepared us to cry out for our new bodies. And so the Holy Spirit, when you're groaning, when you're tired, you've got this pit in your stomach and you don't know where it's coming from and when it's going to go away, the Holy Spirit inside of you says, heaven's coming. Jesus is coming. It won't be much longer. Heaven is coming, saints, when we're going to put off this body. So when the trials come, look to the heavenly home. When you're groaning and under the weight of the trials, look to your heavenly home and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now look at the two responses in verses 22 through 25 back in Exodus chapter 15. It says, Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. So we see the two responses opposing each other. You have the complaining of the people and the crying out of Moses unto the Lord. God wants us to cry out to Him. Why does He put bitter water in front of us? Because He wants us to call out unto Him. And what does this point us to? It points us to our own great ignorance of God. We really don't know God as we should. And if God doesn't bring these trials into our life, we're not going to know Him as we should. And so He brings us to the bitter waters so that we'll cry out to God. Now, look at the results. What is the result of complaining? More bitter water. Nothing happens. All you have is bitter water, and complaining doesn't change the water, does it? I mean, that's pretty basic, right? So what's the moral of this story? Complaining will not help you one iota in life. Complaining doesn't change your circumstances, but crying out to God does. And in crying out to God, you will see that God can make the bitter water sweet. When we cry out to God and we draw near to God, God makes the bitter water sweet. Bitter water is God's invitation to His presence. Bitter water is God's invitation to view a miracle. I love what happens. Moses takes a log. In the Septuagint, that is when the 70 Greek scholars translated the Old Testament and they put it into Greek. They went from Hebrew to Greek. The word in this passage for log is zulon, tree. And Peter talks about the zulon in the New Testament, that Christ was rejected and put on a tree for our transgression. And so we see a picture of the cross. Here He puts this zulon, this tree, into the water, and it's made sweet. When life is difficult, God wants us to have the joy of the Lord. And it seems difficult for your flesh. Draw near to God and don't complain. When the children seem to be in another orbit, draw near to God. It's God's invitation. When your job and your spouse and your health seem like they're gritting against your soul at times, draw near to God. Sometimes we want to think that, well, if I just had a better job, or if my family were kinder to me, or etc., etc. No, the point is that we're to draw near to God. Our joy comes from God. Think about Philippians 2:14. We're never to grumble. We're never to complain. Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We are never to complain. It is always sin to complain. Saints of God, it is always a sin to complain. In fact, we're to do just the opposite. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, in everything, in how much? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We are to give thanks for all things. Psalm 84 and verse 11, don't worry, in case you're wondering if God's withholding something from you, the psalmist says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. We come to the third point, and that is this. We see one purpose for the difficulties and the tests of our lives. God wants to restore and to heal us. Look at this in verses 25 and 26. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there He tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in His eyes, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh Rapha. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, your healer. Now you're saying, what in the world does the Lord being my healer have to do with my trials? Remember that all of our pain and suffering comes from what? From sin. We fell in Adam, and therefore all pain and suffering is a result of the fall and the curse. Now, not all of our pain and suffering is a result of our own bad choices. Much of the pain and suffering that we receive is from others. It could be from our parents. It could be from those who sin against us. But some of our pain and suffering is a direct result of our own rebellious choices. And what we see is God delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. And He's not commanding them concerning His statutes, concerning His covenant while they're in Egypt. But now that they've crossed over the Red Sea, He's telling them that He's going to govern them. And let me just say, if you're a redeemed child of God, you're bought with the blood of the Lamb, God has every right to govern you. And He promises that He will govern you. And He promises that He'll give you a heart that wants to be governed. And that's why all those who love the Lord will keep His commandments. Not perfectly, sometimes very, very far from perfectly. We'll want to keep His commandments. And if we have a life of sin, we'll be very miserable in that sin and under the chastening of the Lord until we're again brought on the right path. So it says the Lord tested them and He's going to govern them. He tells them four things. He tells them to listen. He tells them to obey. He tells them to seek the truth. And He tells them to keep all His statutes, to treasure God's word. So listen diligently. And this means for you, Christian, that you're to listen diligently to the word of God in private, in preaching, and in public. Think about it this way. You need to listen diligently to God because you own a Bible. How many people in the world own a Bible? Not very many. but you own a Bible and you're responsible to be listening to the Word because He's redeemed you out of all of your sin. He's redeemed you. You have a Bible. You need to be listening to God in private. You need to be listening to God in preaching. You need to be uniting yourself whenever the church doors are open to listen to the Word of God and to share the Word of God with Christ's people. And then in the public square, you're to be shining the light of Christ. Go shop in your neighborhood instead of going far away. Go shop in your neighborhood so that you can run into sinners that live near you who observe your life. Because if you're truly one of God's children, you'll want God to govern you. So listen and then obey. Do what is right. Seek the truth. Give ear to His commandment, as it says in this passage. Seek the truth. And then treasure God's Word by hiding it in your heart. Keep all of His statutes. So, remember, why are we redeemed? Why were the children of Israel redeemed? Because of God's grace. God graciously redeemed them. But grace does not mean lawlessness. Grace means that you get to love God and follow Him. Now, God, the God who redeems, not only has every right to govern us, He will heal us. It says, I will put none of the diseases, this is the latter part of verse 26 of Exodus 15, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. The diseases were God's form of justice and wrath. And He put those on the Egyptians. And remember, the last plague that came around was the plague where the angel of the Lord took the firstborn of every home, and only those who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts were passed over. And of course, they celebrate the Passover because of that. And God says, I'm not going to put any of those diseases on you that I put on them, because I, the Lord, am your healer. And as I mentioned earlier, the word heal in the Bible has a lot to do with salvation. Look over at Psalm 103 and verse 3, and then Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Look at this. It says that God forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. We see them linked here. Iniquity and diseases. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. Turn over there. It says, speaking of Christ, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are what? We're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the what? The iniquity of us all. So iniquity is lawlessness. Transgression, that's breaking God's law. And we've broken His law. We've been lawless. But interestingly, He says He will heal us. So Jehovah Rapha has promised, Jesus Christ has promised, that one day the trumpet will sound, and this mortal body will put on immortality, and this corrupt body will put on incorruption, and we will worship Jehovah Rapha, because by His stripes we're healed. See, we know that, as He says in 2 Corinthians 5, He's telling this by the guarantee of His Spirit, that every time we suffer, there's a reason. And we groan out for that new body. Because when that day comes, we will be fully redeemed. We're just in the process of redemption. But when the trumpet sounds and we're united with Christ, our full redemption will have been accomplished. And there will be no sin any longer. No sickness, no tears. All the former things will be passed away. He will be our God. We will be His people. This is Jehovah Rapha. He heals us. So when we come to those great trials, when we feel that great pain, let's remember, the Lord is our shepherd. We don't lack anything. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He heals us. And just like James says, we should count it all joy when we fall into all these different trials. Why? Because the full effect of suffering is that we would be made perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That means we'll be just like Christ. Isn't that encouraging?